Since we discontinued our lessons due to the Pascha holidays, I need to remind you that before the break, we were at the 12th chapter of the Book of the Revelation, and there the Holy Evangelist sees two signs in heaven. The first sign, considered and described as great, was the woman encircled by the sun, or clothed by the sun, and the moon beneath her feet, and upon her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she was crying out from the intensity of the birth pains, and she was in agony. She was agonizing to give birth. But another sign appeared in heaven, a red dragon, fiery and great, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon the 7 heads, 7 diadems or 7 crowns. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And a dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we find ourselves at the point where the dragon raised his tail towards heaven, and he draws one third of the stars of the heaven, throwing these stars down towards the earth, the ones that could be reached by the length of his tail. St. Andrew writes regarding this point, and I quote, "This, we think, is brought up for two possible reasons. Either because during the first fall from heaven, he drew with him those angels who accepted his arrogant view to reach theosis, to become gods all by themselves, and thus they fell on earth as dark beings, as dark angels or demons, or as a second possibility, he draws with his tail the third of the stars of the heaven, being the unstable and short-rooted Christians, because to be a Christian, it means to be a star. And as a star, a Christian is in the firmament of heaven. He's in the firmament of the church. However, when we are ungrounded, when the devil stretches his tail, then he will throw us down." Sadly enough, my friends, we must bring up this unfortunate aforementioned reality, because the devil pulls down a great number of Christians, and if we take into account that even though this is a schematic number, the third of the stars, however, it is a significant number, showing that those that fall from the influence of Satan are quite numerous. Consequently, if we keep these things in mind, that the devil is deceiving the globe and he's pulling the faithful down from the firmament of the church, then we must understand that we cannot be careful enough. "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." This entire verse expresses the readiness and anticipation of the devil to tear into pieces anyone that might attempt to grab his authority that he feels he has upon the earth. Again, before we continue, we need to mention that many times I read and quote from the writings of the fathers in the ancient Greek tongue, which is not very difficult, of course, and I keep doing this knowing in advance that repeating and quoting these verses in ancient Greek may be displeasing to some of you. It is tiresome and even bothersome. We do interpret in modern Greek, but I do this on purpose. I do this, my friends, so you can rest assured that we use the opinions of our church and we don't proceed to do this work on our own initiative. Not to mention that this area of Holy Scripture, the Book of the Revelation, can be very slippery, and we need to proceed with a great deal of caution. So please try to be patient with this analysis. from the ancient Greek to the modern Greek for the aforementioned reason. About the woman who was ready to give birth, it shows, since the woman is the Theotokos in the one view, being that on the other view it happens to be the church, it shows that the devil always remembered what God said in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, that a descendant of Eve will crush his head. Since then, the devil was observing the birth of every male child, and if this child had those characteristics with which he would become the demon's opponent. Do you find this interesting, that the devil was actually observing the birth of every male child? This is also practiced by the Jews today. You'll find this interesting as well. I have read this in one of their periodicals. The name of this periodical is Chronicles, a Jewish publication printed in Athens. I read an article in this magazine stating that the practicing Jews pay close attention to each male child born, thinking that this could be the prospective Messiah. Naturally, every mother is especially happy when the newborn happens to be a boy, always having that inner hope that this child may be the Messiah. Unfortunately, and most tragically, as we know, this child, which will be the Messiah for them, will be the Antichrist. So as the Jews today watch every newborn, especially every newborn boy, very closely, they watch his characteristics, the intelligence level, etc., in the same manner the devil was observing every male newborn child in the New Testament. This is why, as we mentioned last time, and I will repeat it again for you, Saint Ignatius of Antioch writes, "The virginity of the Theotokos and her birth were concealed. They went unnoticed by the prince of this age. This escaped his attention. He did not become aware of either her conception nor her birth." This is quite impressive. From an initial point of view, it seems that the Theotokos received a command not to announce this to anyone. The devil is not everywhere and certainly not all-knowing. It seems that this absolute secrecy of the virgin was practiced to the point where she even kept this from Joseph. For this reason, Joseph was suspicious of foul play. He was suspicious of a third party involvement. He succumbed to the idea or to the temptation of Mary's infidelity. And even though she was aware of his suspicions, she did not defend herself. She chose silence. It seems that her reasons was that mandate of secrecy. However, the devil became perceptive of the holiness of the Virgin Mary, the Theotokos. He became aware. The scene of the Archangel Gabriel and his annunciation to the Theotokos was concealed from him. Likewise, the conception of the Logos in the womb of the Theotokos, the Virgin Mary, was also concealed for him. It escaped him, as Saint Ignatius of Antioch says. However, her overall holiness was not easy to conceal, especially when he was seeing a very unusual holiness during her pregnancy. And I remind you of the curiosity of the devil and how he dealt with Job's holiness. And you do remember what the devil conveyed to God about Job. Likewise, here, when he realized that this especially holy maiden was carrying a child, he did not waste much time. He rushed to introduce thoughts of suspicion to Joseph to make an example of her. In essence, he wanted to influence Joseph to report, to announce to the community of the village that his fiancée, his betrothed virgin, because they were not married as of yet. The holy evangelist Matthew is very overt on this when he says, "before they came together," And of course, after this, she always stayed a virgin. She is the ever virgin. But Joseph was deeply troubled about this, and the devil planted the suspicion that perhaps his betrothed bride was untrue to him. This is the first attempt of the devil to stand against the woman. So the dragon stood in front of the woman. He stands in front of the pregnant Virgin Mary. Of course, he does not know that she's a virgin. This escaped him, as we said. However, he stands, he lurks, he's awfully curious and watchful. But he does not know exactly what's going on. He can only see that things do not look so rosy for him. And this is the first phase of the devil who stood before the woman, as the book of the Revelation tells us here. He stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might grab her child the moment it was born. The second phase of this stance of the devil, is the atrocity of Herod, who stopped at nothing to kill Jesus at infancy. The devil saw the angels hymn and glorify God above the cave of the Nativity. He saw the nearby shepherds to act likewise. He saw the wise men, and keep in mind that the Magi, or the wise men, had arrived when Jesus was about 1 year old, and immediately after their arrival and departure, Herod started his murderous action against all the infants of his eparchy. So the devil is behind Herod. When Herod plots against the life of the infant, it is the devil who stands to grab and devour this infant. He concluded that based on all these wondrous signs, this happens to be an extraordinary infant. He sees in this infant a formidable and an extraordinary opponent. The third phase of this stance of the devil is the personal attack that he finally undertakes against Jesus in the desert. He heard during Christ's baptism that you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And in the desert, after he observes him closely for 40 days, here the evangelist clearly states that Jesus was led in a desert by the Holy Spirit and to be tempted by the devil. So the devil observes and does not intervene. The 40th day, when Jesus became extremely hungry, he ate nothing all those 40 days, then the devil appears and says to him, "Tell these stones to become loaves of bread," along with the other known temptations of greed and pride. And the fourth phase of the devil standing in front of Mary to grab her child was the death of her son on the cross. When the devil lifted Jesus upon the cross. And the fifth phase of this stance of the devil is every plot and every snare of Satan against the faithful. Since this woman in this spectacle of the Holy Evangelist refers not only to the Theotokos, the Virgin Mary, but also to the church. And this phrase is quite characteristic, so that he might devour her child. Not simply eat, but devour. Compare the dragon. Compare to a large crocodile. Because the dragon is somewhat similar to a very huge crocodile who lurks at the bank of the river, opening his huge jaws to grab and eat the newly born infant. Not to simply eat, but to devour this infant. To devour and not leave a trace behind. This shows the mania of the dragon for whatever belongs to God. All these very descriptive images serve as a wonderful preparatory measure for the faithful, for the battle they are to undertake against the dragon, my friends. And they have been engaged in this battle against the dragon for centuries. And she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. I explained to you during our previous gathering that the travailing and the distress of this pregnant woman does not refer to the historical Theotokos, but to the historical church. She brought forth a male son. The Greek says, and this is a superfluous figure of speech, a male son. Not a male child, but a male son. This is characteristic of the Hebrew language as well, and it wants to emphasize that this child that was brought forth was definitely a son. Not to mention that the entire heavenly scene and vision by the holy seer John, characterized as a great sign, was being directed to this exact point, to the birth of this male child, of the male son. This is the central theme of this entire image, the birth of the male son. And what is the identity of this male son? He told us, and I already read it for you. First, his first characteristic is that he will rule the nations. And second, he will do this with a rod of iron, meaning that he will rule with power. These two positions, that he will rule all the nations and he will rule with a powerful hand, are taken from the second psalm, and they are purely Christological. Theologically, it has to do with the incarnation of the Son of God, the Logos becoming a human being. In essence, this translates to the historical birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But pay attention here. As the woman gave birth to the child was immediately snatched up. Her child was pulled up unto God and to his throne. The verb snatched up, to be snatched up, shows a forceful separation from the earthly and mundane matters. In reality, this dynamic action corresponds to the equally audacious stand of the devil, who is preparing to devour the child of this woman. And this being caught up or snatched up corresponds to the ascension of the Savior towards heaven and towards God and to the throne of God. In other words, to assume his throne to the right hand of God. We see here in this verse, in only one verse, we have two great and most significant events: the entrance of the Messiah inside history and the exit, the ascension of the Messiah from history. In essence, these are the two poles of the dramatic battle of Christ against Satan, where Christ won a triumphant victory, and with this victory of his upon the earth, he also pre-qualified the final victory of the church. In these two events of the Nativity and the ascension, all the other events of the earthly life of the Lord are also included. Thus here, in one verse, in one single verse, we have the history of the historical Messiah and his work of salvation. And about being snatched up in heaven, this he did not only do to escape the dragon, but he needed to open the path for us. This is exactly what he told his disciples, that after his departure from the earth, they would be saddened. But he said, this will be to your benefit, to your best interest, because if I don't depart, if I don't ascend, then the Paraclete will not come. So I'm going to the Father, so I can send you the Paraclete. What does this mean? He needs to open this path. The Lord was saying these words during the 40 days before his ascension, the 40 days between his resurrection and up until his ascension. It is to your best interest for me to leave. I will leave and the Paraclete will come. The Almighty God. And how did he open the path? The opening of the path is the assumption of the human flesh, or better yet, the human existence at the right hand of God the Father himself. In this manner, the path opened, the path that took man to heaven. And since man ascended to heaven, now God can descend upon the earth. The Holy Spirit came, and he will stay in the church throughout the ages. This is why he was snatched up in heaven. But please pay attention to the phrase snatched up, which shows that the devil suffered a series of defeats. And when Christ descended in Hades, there in Hades, the devil realized that the one he tried to capture was not a usual human being. He tried to grab, to hold someone out of clay, but he proved to be of divine substance. He proved to be of divine essence. He was God, as we hear year after year in the wonderful Paschal Catechism of St. John the Chrysostom, the homily read towards the end of the Paschal Divine Liturgy. Let's listen how St. Andrew of Caesarea summarizes all these things that we've talked about. He has some outstanding points, and I quote, "The apostate devil always stands across the church and prepares his weaponry, ready to devour all those whom the church gives rebirth to through baptism and the sacraments." My dear brothers and sisters, you often come to me and complain that from the moment you made a decision to begin a life of orthodox spirituality, you are at the receiving end of many temptations. Now, why does this surprise you? This is very natural. The Lord, after his baptism, he went out to the desert. He did not wait for the devil to come. He went out to meet the devil. Watch this detail. And this is like when we have two nations in a state of war, the adversary, who feels confident and self-assured of his superiority, sets out first to meet the opponent. In this fashion, Christ set out first to meet the devil. And then again, if you will, what are the desert fathers all about? What are the desert ascetics, those Christian warriors who went to do battle with the devil and his demons? This is nothing but heroism. Well, as far as we are concerned, we do not set out to meet the devil. But he does not waste time. He comes to meet us because he's camped across the church. And when we say church, we do not mean the temple, the building only. The church is the body of Christ, regardless now that the buildings are also included in this term church. The entire creation will become the church someday. So the devil stands across. He awaits on the opposite sidewalk. He stands by the curb and he watches. He sees how many entered the church. In essence, who were baptized? Who are taking Holy Communion? Who are living spiritually? He grinds his teeth. He sharpens them. And he's looking for the right moment to tear someone to pieces. That's why, my dear brothers, when you begin to follow a spiritual life and you see that all the demons are falling on you and all kinds of temptations, do not lose heart. This is an indication that you are on the right path. You've made a good beginning. The presence of temptations is proof that your struggle is genuine. At some point, a certain monk was relating to his elder that he hadn't felt any temptation Not a single temptation, not even a carnal temptation of any type, nothing at all. My child, this is not good. It seems that the devil has forgotten you. But it's extremely rare, if not impossible, for the man of grace to escape the visits of the devil. And the Holy Father, St. Andrew, continues, the church continually gives birth to Christ in the persons of the newly baptized, and now the church attempts to form Christ inside those who received this baptism. How does St. Paul phrase this? Let's listen again. He will use an image from the state of pregnancy. My little children, for whom I again travail until Christ should be formed in you. My children, I'm going through the pains of an expecting woman until Christ should be formed in you. As you can plainly see, a spiritual birth consists of spiritual pain. The church develops the faithful, and this is always the case until Christ is formed in the person. This is always the case until they reach unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The apostle talks about the stature of fullness of Christ and to the spiritual stature of Christ, to become, and don't despair, to become Christ-like. And St. Andrew continues, the male son characterizes the people of the church who are immune to the carnal pleasures. This is so beautiful. Please pay close attention to this. Who is the male son, the male child? Initially, the historical Jesus, according to the initial view of the image of the woman Theotokos. But according to the second view of this image of the woman as the church, male sons are the children of the church, the people of God, us. Do you grasp this? We also explained this during our previous meeting. This people of God, this male son, does not give in to the female pleasures. The Greek word is aphilindos, meaning the opposite of someone female crazed, someone who dives into the pleasures of the flesh like a female crazed horse. So the people of the church are immune to the various carnal pleasures. They are people of self-control and abstinence. The person who knows to abstain, to hold himself back from the sinful pleasures of this world. This is a beautiful phrase in ancient Greek, and I will quote it for you. Άριν δε ιός ο της εκκλησίας λαός και τες ειδονές αθήλυντος. In a historical Jesus, this snatching up of the child of the woman was fulfilled in his ascension. But what about us? How do we become snatched or pulled away as the male people of God? This takes place, my friends, when heaven snatches away the faithful who struggle against the devil, when they depart from this present life. If you want to see how they are snatched up and why, please read chapters 2, 3, and 4 of the Old Testament book, Wisdom of Solomon. And you will see it very plainly there, how the people of faith become the object of ridicule, persecution, abuse from those of a different mindset and the God fighters. And the faithful patiently endure through all this, and finally they leave. They leave this present life. They leave so they do not change. They were caught up so that evil might not change their understanding, so the sinful world does not overcome them, does not spoil them. And this because, please pay attention to this, man becomes tired. In a world of heavy temptation, man becomes worn out. He becomes tired. So God comes with his divine draft, and he takes up his faithful from the church militant. He snatches them. He takes them out. Some by the way of an illness, others by martyrdom. God knows how to harvest his people. When he sees that they have matured in virtues, much like a vine dresser who goes to his vineyard every morning with a basket, and he sees which grapes are ripe, which figs are ripe, and he picks them. And the next day he goes again and looks for new grapes, new figs to pick. In a similar fashion, the eternal and heavenly vine dresser enters his vineyard and he gathers the ripe fruit. But something else in this snatching up, and I know that King James uses the word caught up, but the Greek is arpagi, which literally it means to snatch something out of someone's hands. And St. Paul uses this verb to tell us that during the final judgment, the righteous, the saints, will be caught up in the clouds, according to 2 Thessalonians, and after that which who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, snatched up together with them who are still alive, since we did not die, we did not taste death when Christ comes, along with the righteous who have died and will have resurrected, we will be caught up along with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is such a beautiful image, and as I said, you know, the Greek word is arpagisometha, a much stronger verb than caught up.